word to us. We thank you that it is a living word. It is a word that we can hear and understand, and it has lessons for our life. We pray that you would open our ears this morning and our hearts to hear your message to us. We pray that you will speak clearly through Caroline and Michael, and that we will leave from here this morning refreshed, invigorated, challenged, and having learnt a lesson that you would teach us about the place of worry and anxiety and learning to trust in you. Amen.
So the reading comes this morning from Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be reading from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. And if you care to follow in the pew Bibles, it's to be found on the bottom of page 960. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
My younger son, Nate, received a karaoke player, a kid's karaoke player for Christmas this year, and it had a CD of Disney soundtracks. His favourite song on the entire CD is Hakuna Matata. How many people have ever heard that song? It's from The Lion King. Yeah, I thought oh, this was the right demographic for that. It's just really funny to watch him walking around the house. There are lots of things I can't understand him saying, but I can understand him saying Hakuna Matata, which, if you know the song, means no worries. It means no worries for the end of your days. And apparently it really does mean that. It's actually a Swahili term. I wasn't able to check this with Max and Valda, but apparently Disney actually picked up a real word that's common in Tanzania when people will walk around and say Hakuna Matata. In other words, no worries, mate, no problems. It's not the first pop song to be, I guess, on the theme of not worrying. Some of you might remember this song from back in the late 80s.
Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy. In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy now.
Now, it's not surprising that songs telling us not to worry have become so popular, because the reality is we worry too much. We stress about all kinds of things, about kids, about jobs, about relationships, about finances. I don't think there'd be many people here this morning who could say that they never worry about anything. At the extreme, too much worry and stress are just debilitating. According to statistics published by the ABS back in 1998, 1 in 10 adult Australians suffer from recognised anxiety disorders, like agoraphobia or generalised anxiety disorder or post-traumatic stress syndrome. All these things are recognised anxiety problems. Now, there will be some people here this morning who know very much what that is like. But I suspect that all of us here this morning would know what it's like to lie awake at night, unable to sleep, because we are worried or stressed. We might not be at the extreme end yet, but we're certainly on the continuum somewhere. Don't you think it's ironic that the Australian mantra is, no worries. No worries, mate, I've got it covered. The reality is that we do have worries, and just saying to each other, no worries, isn't going to cure them. Moreover, trying to suppress them with tranquilizers or alcohol doesn't solve the problems, nor is singing happy songs about don't worry, be happy. That's not going to fix the problem either. It's going to take something more than just thinking happy thoughts. What Jesus says about worry in Matthew chapter 6 is going to challenge every single person here this morning. Now, there might be some people here this morning who are thinking, it's okay, this passage isn't for me. Sure, I think it's for my wife who's sitting right beside me. She's the one who worries too much, but I'm a she'll be right kind of guy. For the sake of anyone who might be thinking along those lines, let me clarify. When Jesus talks about worry, he's saying something different to what most men understand, I think. I think most men, by and large, think that when Jesus says don't worry, it means that we can completely abdicate all care and responsibility for the future. Let me say there is a difference between planning for the future and worrying about it. Jesus is definitely not saying that we should just sit back and live for the moment and our next meal would magically arrive on the doorstep. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're called to be good stewards of what God has given us, to work hard for our daily labour, and to do what we must do to provide for our families. No worries is not just an excuse, well, not meant to be an excuse for avoiding responsibilities. Let me give you a simple illustration of the difference between the two, of the difference between responsible care and worry. You're at the beach, and you watch your child in the surf because they can't swim well. That's care. Worry is when you lie awake the night before or the week before, fretting about all the ways that they might drown. I can see some of the women are laughing at the moment. See the difference? Care is about looking after the needs of the moment. Worry is about fretting about an indeterminate future. Jesus in Matthew 6 is talking about the second thing, what I'm going to call unproductive worry, where we're fretting about the future unnecessarily. Jesus says in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Now, are these the kind of things that you worry about food and clothing? The last time I can remember having to worry about those kind of things was quite a while ago. It was when we were at theological college, when neither Felicity nor I were working, and we had two young kids, and there actually was a real issue that we might not have enough money for food. But that was like more than 6 years ago. For some here, those worries still might be pressing, though I suspect that for most of us, the reality is that we don't need to worry about putting the next meal on the table or where the money for the clothes are going to come from. Instead, our worries are different worries. I want you to take a moment just to see if you can put your finger on it. What is the thing, or what are the things that you are most worried about? Perhaps it's stress at work, or it's something to do with relationships, or it's the mortgage, or the kids, or funding your retirement. You see, our individual stresses will actually be different depending on our age and stage in life. Some of us are so carefree that they haven't started thinking about planning for their retirement. But others might be thinking, that's actually a real worry. Is the money going to run out before I run out? Now, you might be thinking to yourself, hang on, I think I found a loophole in what Jesus is saying. You see, Jesus is obviously saying, don't worry about the bare necessities of life. And the reality is I don't worry about those things because I've got them covered, so I'm in the clear. If that's what you're thinking, I have to spoil it for you, because Jesus' argument is actually the reverse. Jesus is focusing in on the basic necessities because they are the kind of things that you might think, yeah, that's legitimate to worry about. But by saying, don't worry about these things, something that's actually life-threatening, then by extension it must mean that we ought not to worry about all the things which are less critical. So in other words, Jesus is targeting the things that are most important in life, our daily food, and he's saying don't worry about those things. And if you can't worry about those things, then I guess that means you can't worry about whether the kids will pass their HSC or whether you'll have money in retirement or whether you can pay off the mortgage or all those other things which are secondary to actually surviving from day to day. Now, to show us that we don't need to worry about the bare necessities, Jesus uses the illustration of the birds and of the lilies of the field. Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air," he says. "They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Or in verse 28, "See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendour, was dressed like one of these." What do the birds and the lilies show us? clearly that God is able to look after the needs of his creation. He feeds the birds and he adorns the flowers. But the lesson is even deeper than that. Jesus' point is that we are worth much, much more to God than the rest of his creation. See there in the end of verse 26? We are more valuable than the birds. If God feeds them, then surely he will feed us also. Likewise, we endure longer than the flowers. Verse 30, they're only here one day, gone the next. But God still looks after them. Well, how much more is God going to look after us, who he's put us here for a good span of years? Jesus is relying on a how much more argument. If God does all this for the flowers and the birds, how much more will he look after human beings, those ones that he created in his very own image? Now, I suspect that for all of us here this morning, we actually do know that. We've actually heard this Bible passage preached before. The difficulty is this is not a new teaching for any of us. And yet we still worry. We've got to ask ourselves the question, we know all this, but why do we still worry? Well, I want to suggest to you it's for one of two reasons, or perhaps both reasons. The first reason is that we worry because we want to feel like we are in control of our lives. When our lives are running smoothly, we maintain the illusion that we are in control. But the reality is we are not in control, and it just takes one major speed bump on the road of life to realise that some things go terribly wrong. And more to the point, we can't just fix them. Yes, we can try and fix it, we can insure ourselves up to the eyeballs to take away some of the risk, but the reality is there are some things in life that we just can't fix. Most of the stuff that we worry about is the stuff that we can't fix. I remember once somebody saying to me, well, I can't do anything about it, but at least I can worry. And I thought, that's actually very true. I think they were joking, but I think it's actually profoundly true. It's because we can't do anything about it, or at least there is something we can do about it. We can worry. Our worry is a symptom of us trying to control the world that's out of control. We want to know what the future is going to bring, which of course we don't know, and so we fret about it, and we let all the possible futures run over in our minds. Why do we worry? Well, firstly, it's because basically we're trying to be God, and we're not very good at it. We're trying to control the future, and the only thing that comes of that is actually worry, because we can't control the future. But there's a second reason why we worry, and perhaps I think it's even more significant than the first reason. Jesus alludes to it in verse 32, when he says, "The pagans run after all these things." My point is that our worry might stem from the kind of things that we're running after, that we're actually chasing an unattainable goal. It's important for us to remember where this teaching comes. Remember, as I said in the kids' talk, that this is all part of what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus laying out what it means to live as the citizens of the kingdom, what it means to live as part of the kingdom of God. And you're not meant to just pluck out individual sayings from the Sermon on the Mount and treat them in isolation. They're actually meant to be read as a package. And our passage this morning is actually part of that. For example, did you notice that it begins with the word therefore in verse 25? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry, and so on. That word, therefore, signals that what Jesus is about to say hinges upon what he's just said before. And if you have a look in your Bibles, you'll see what he's just been talking about beforehand. He's been talking about a contrast between two ways of living, either living for the treasures of this world or else living for the treasures of the kingdom. Or as Jesus puts it in verse 24, whether you're going to serve God or serve money. You can't serve two masters. You've got to choose. Which one are you going to do? And then Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about these things. And these things are part and parcel of, well, the treasures of this world. Many of our worries, the worries of this life, if you like, stem from the pursuit of our material possessions. People subject themselves to very stressful jobs. And if they're honest with themselves, they're not just doing it because they have to put food on the table or clothes on their back or cover the bare necessities. They continue to do that, not for those things, but for the sake of lifestyle. Perhaps not even recognising the cruel paradox that by taking on the additional worries, they're actually less and less able to enjoy the lifestyle that they pursue. Too often, too many people tell me that it takes more than half the holidays just to de-stress. Isn't that ironic? You work twice as hard to afford the holiday, but then you have to spend half of the holiday getting rid of the stress that's created by working hard to afford the holiday. What Jesus says in this passage ought to make us ask ourselves the question, do I have worries because I'm still running after the things that the pagans run after? Am I still living a life in pursuit of the treasures of this world? And the reality is, if we do that, we're bound to be stressed by it, because the treasures of this world are elusive and ephemeral and ultimately unsatisfying. If our expectation in this life is health and wealth and happiness, then our pursuit of those things is going to bring nothing but worries in the end, because we're never going to get there and we're always going to be worried that it's all going to fall apart. Now, in this passage, Jesus does more than just diagnose our worries. He tells us not to worry, but more than that, he actually gives us two very good reasons not to do it. One reason is a very pragmatic reason. Simply, worry doesn't work. Worry doesn't achieve anything. Have a look at verse 27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? For all our sleepless nights and all our fretting, what good does it do? Nothing. In fact, if anything, the reverse. I'm less able to cope with the problems of the next day if I've laid awake the night before fretting about them. However, the second reason that Jesus gives for us not to worry is, I think, the much more fundamental one. Not just the pragmatic reason, it doesn't work, but actually that it's actually something that shows an incredible lack of faith. We shouldn't worry, because we don't have to, because God has said that he will provide for us. That's really the message of this chapter. That is the lesson of the birds and the lilies, that God will provide for what we need. Now, the lesson is not hard to comprehend, but the difficulty for us actually lies in putting it into practice, in learning not to worry. So how do we do that? Well, in the passage, Jesus gives us four important steps to learning not to worry. The first step is in verse 33. Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." That is, change the priorities of your life, so that we are living for the sake of God's kingdom and not for our own, and for seeking God's righteousness and living his way and expressing that in our own lives. When we find ourselves worrying, I think the first step we've got to take is to say, what is it that I'm worried about? Am I worrying about something that God's not worried about? Am I fretting over something that in the scheme of eternity is not going to matter? The thing that I'm worrying about, is it going to even exist 1 million years into eternity? If I find myself worrying about whether I'll get that promotion or how to pay off the mortgage or about where to get the money for the next big trip, then I've got to stop and remind myself, these are the worries and cares of this world, and I've got to be prepared to let them go if I'm going to live as a member of the kingdom of God. The second step is to be prepared to take God at his word. The second half of verse 33 is God's promise to us, and I want you to hear it as God's promise. Jesus says, "And all these things will be given to you as well." Do you really believe this? Do I really believe this? That God will look after us, even more than he looks after the birds and the flowers. Verse 32 assures us that God knows what we need, and that the good God that we believe in will provide for us. He will not fail to provide what we need for this life. Note that it's everything that we need, not necessarily everything that we want. And perhaps maybe a major part of our worries is that we are worrying about things that we don't really need. We've got to remember that God has given us his word. The question is, will we be prepared to trust him, to take him at his word? That's why Jesus says in verse 30, "O you of little faith." Ultimately, our worry stems from a failure to trust that God will provide the things that we need. However, I want you to hear really carefully what I'm saying at this point. I'm worried that some people might take this the wrong way, that worry is a lack of faith, and so worry is a sin, and so then they'll actually begin to worry about the fact that they worry. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to beat you over the head and say, you've got to have more faith. In fact, I think that's actually counterproductive. Yes, worry is a failure to trust, but the solution is not to beat ourselves up and say, I must trust God more. I think I want to try and give you some pointers about actually how to learn to do that, how to learn to trust more. Let me give you an illustration. Picture a child who's learning to swim, but desperately afraid. I remember this because this is an illustration from last week. I was swimming with Nate, and he was clinging around my neck so tightly that I could barely breathe because he was afraid. For all that I said to him, for all that you say to that child, it's okay, I won't let you drown, trust me, he wouldn't let go. Your arms are stretched out, you're ready to catch them if they fall, you will not let them drown, but that child will never feel the support of your arms because they're still hanging on with all their might. Now, we are like that child. Yes, God won't let us drown, But whilst we cling so tightly to the things of this world and all the worry that comes with it, we will never feel the support of his loving arms. You see, our lives, we've actually built up all of these castles around us of protection. And so it's not just good enough to have a bit of money, we've got to have a lot of money to cover ourselves against what could go wrong in the future. And so we're clinging so tightly to the protection that we've built that we never get to feel the fact that God is actually there to support us all the way, that he will never let us go. If I just beat you about the head and say, trust God, that's not going to help very much, any more than beating up my son and saying, you've got to trust me more. That's not going to help. Teaching a child is a step-by-step process. I mean, with Nate, I held him out, I prized him off my neck, and then I would hold him out so he could still see me, he could see my hands, and I would hold him out just a little bit further, and then I'd get him to lay on my hands all the time, pushing it a little bit further, letting him feel that even though he's a little bit further from me, that he doesn't have to hang on, because I'm hanging on to him. And I think for those who suffer from worry, we have to do the same thing with God. That is, trusting him little by little, giving over a little bit of worry to him, and then a bigger one, and then a bigger one, and growing in confidence, finding all the time that God is actually going to live up to his word, that he won't let us go. There's one final step in the passage about learning not to worry, and that's about developing a day-by-day perspective about things. Verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own." The reality is that our life is not stress-free. Each day will have its troubles. Responsible behaviour means dealing with the problems of today, whereas worry is fretting about the indeterminate future. Come back to my opening illustration. The underlying worry is the same. My child can't swim. What I do at the beach, well, that's actually looking after the troubles of today. I make sure my child doesn't drown in the moment. But there's no point lying awake at night fretting about the trouble before it even comes. Worry about the troubles of each day. Let each day take care of itself. Do not worry about tomorrow. God will look after tomorrow. I want to finish very briefly with three practical steps that I've found that have helped me when I begin to worry. The first and obvious step is to pray. In praying, I tell God what I'm anxious about, and I ask him to look after the situation. And I remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the next bit, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of Christ. I remember that prayer and I claim that prayer. I say, God, I want to hand you over my anxieties. I don't want to be anxious. I want you to look after it and I want to know your peace. The second thing I do is that I look back over my life and I remember all that God has already done for me and how he has shown himself to be trustworthy every step of the way. As I look back and say, yes, God has looked after me. At those points where it has been a bit close to the line, God has still provided for me. And it gives me a greater confidence that the God who has looked after me in the past will continue to do so in the present. And that, together with looking forward to the future, knowing that where my ultimate future is heading, actually gives me the confidence to face the present. I remind myself that my God is a good God, a God who is committed to the best for me, and I can trust that kind of a God. And then lastly, I try and take little steps, like a child learning to swim. If I can't hand all my worries over at once, then at least I'll hand over a little worry and let God deal with that, and as I see him prove faithful in that, then it gives me greater confidence to entrust more and more of my life to him. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says to us, "Do not worry." What is going to be our response to the words of Jesus in this passage, to what Jesus says about worry?
As a response to Michael, we're going to stand and sing now. Probably Hakuna Matata might be a good song to stand and sing, but Disney wouldn't license us. So instead we're going to stand and sing a song that we know well. A song that speaks about knowing Jesus and being known by Jesus, which is something that can give...
Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your provision and your hand at work in our life. Thank you for the truth of our Lord Jesus' words this morning, that we need only look to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field to be reassured that your love for us is unfailing and that your grace and supply in our lives will not end. You are our Father, and we are your privileged and blessed children, and we thank you for that, and we praise and honour your name this morning. May you be worshipped and glorified in all things here. Yet you ask of us this morning, Father, why do you have so little faith? We confess that though we see your hand in creation and though we know of your goodness, it's true that at times in our life we do worry, and that in those times our faith is weakened as we don't look to you for peace and for comfort and security. Father, forgive us. And we pause now to bring our worries before you where they belong and to release them to your care, knowing that they're better served in your hands rather than ours. Father, increase our faith. It isn't something that we can summon in our own strength. Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit to us to renew us, to fill our lives afresh. Grant us the faith to live a life that seeks your kingdom and your righteousness above all else. Grant us the faith to live a life like our Lord Jesus, who, when he agonized in Gethsemane, in his moment of trial, though he grieved, he did not worry. And he looked to you and he said those most blessed words, "Not my will, but yours be done." We trust you, Father. We look to you in all situations in our life, and like Jesus, we say, "Not our will, but yours be done in our lives." Father, you know our needs this morning, our individual needs and the needs of this church, and in faith we bring them before you now and trust that you shall supply as we seek you. And in particular this morning, God, we bring before you Will Rothel, who begins the important work of teaching Scripture at Tarramurra High. We lift him before you and ask that you give him assurance, and we pray that you would bless him with a fruitful year as he presents your gospel to the teachers and the staff in the school. God, our refuge and strength, the author of all godliness, hear the devout prayers of your church and grant that what we ask in faith we may surely obtain. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
A number of announcements this morning. If you'd like to turn to the newsletter that you received as you came in, you'll notice at the beginning of the year it's getting thicker and thicker as things start up, and there's lots to tell you about. I'd just like to draw your attention to a few things in there this morning. Firstly, men's ministry and women's ministry, which happens a lot at St James. I guess the men get together to escape the worries of the world, and the women come together to solve them for us. And there are a few things in there about those two ministries. Men's breakfasts are up and running, and there is one this week, and the details are just inside the insert. Please consider that, blokes, if you'd like to go to that. And as well, the men's convention at Katoomba is also a fantastic event, a fabulous event. If you've been to one, you'll know it's a quite unique experience, and if you haven't, it would be a great experience to experience. So please consider whether you're able to attend that with some other men from St James. The time is coming really to commit to that, and if you could read the details about that, and if you'd like to go, let the appropriate person know. Women, there's also an insert for you there about one of your first events this year, which is a tennis event, which sounds like great fun, so please read that as well. The only other thing I'd like to mention this morning is just to ask for our consideration as we leave this congregation. Many of us go out this door. I don't know if it's the northern side, the southern side, the western, the one I'm pointing at anyway. And of course there are many people, many of them elderly, coming in for the next congregation, which starts quite soon after us. Just as a safety issue and as well as a concern, one of the ways that we could look after the people trying to come in is if we could choose to exit out this door over here. It might be a little bit of a walk around the church if you're parked up here. I'm sorry about that little extra bit of distance, but it will make things a lot safer. And one of the terrific things is it will head us down in the right direction for morning tea as well, where we can continue our time together. Now, some of you have prams, I know, and it is easier for you to use the ramp out there. We'd still like to encourage you to use the stairs, under the promise that there will be many of us there to help you down the stairs with your pram to make that as easy as possible. If we can use that door, that would be very helpful. That's all the announcements I have, unless someone has anyone else. No, all right. We're going to stand and sing our offertory song, May the Mind of Christ, as we run the race before us this week and we try and deal with the worries of our lives, to know that we have the mind of Christ, the Word of God, the peace of the Father and the love of Jesus with us is a tremendous encouragement. Let's stand and sing.